you want to turn in your Bibles, like it may be a hopscotch this morning. I've even though I keep doing it, even though I can't follow through with it about being short. Sometimes my desire is to be short, but then sometimes I struggle with it. But we'll see where the Lord goes this morning. I know during worship this morning, I just saw those two different, in my mind, I saw those two different tombs. You know, one, the tomb of Jesus, the empty tomb of Jesus, and then the other, the tomb of Lazarus. And I, like I said, I just felt like the Lord, it just nudged me. And then the very next song we sang was about, you know, my heart. It dawned on me when we sang that, it's an older song, but heart beating violently out of my chest. It's like, you know, when's the last time I've consistently had that occur in here or for the Lord, or when I'm spending time with the Lord, or if I'm watching a preacher on TV or whatever, a worship CD in the car, whatever it might be. But that's sometimes a good litmus test, you know, what still makes our heart leap. Amen. And if there's nothing wrong with my heart leaping about other things, but it shouldn't be all other things. Amen. Amen. And so it's just a good litmus test for us all sometimes. And again, I believe that the Lord's not angry. He's a much better parent than I am. And if there's a season of indifference from one of my children to me, when whatever might bring that season to an end, when they do an about face, so to speak, and actually want some daddy time, I'm not angry. I'm just glad that they're turning to me in that moment. Amen. And our Heavenly Father is no different than us. But I know the last time I spoke, and I'm horrible at even remembering, because again, I follow my notes so poorly that sometimes I'm like, I can't remember what I spoke on, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. I know some of the things I said, so if there's some repetition today, I apologize for that. But I know that one of the things that I did speak on last time was what's our focus? You know, whether it be in good times, difficult times, trying times. You know, a lot of times what our focus is on dictates a lot. Amen. And we went through some scriptures, for memory's sake, I threw out there, you know, it is so important on what we focus on, because Proverbs, 4:23, it tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Amen. And then in Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So that's very, very important what we're focusing on. So important that I believe the enemy knows the strength of that scripture, which is why he battles our focus so much. Amen. And so we discussed the scripture. It was very familiar scripture about Elijah, all the things that God did through Elijah. But when the threat came through the queen, the New King James, the word is S-A-W, saw. But when you look up the Hebrew to that, it's ponder, focus, fixate, think on for a period of time. He fixated on something that was completely out of left field, but it took him out for a season. Amen. And that's been me so many times. So I don't want to go back and reteach that, obviously. However, I did want to bring up that during these seasons, and we talked about last time that I spoke, you know, that a lot of times our perception of an issue, a problem, a needed breakthrough, a prayer request, whatever it might be. It may be something in your lap, or it may be something you're really believing for someone else. But our perception of the issue really sometimes affects how we behave and pray, right? And we're going to talk about that a little bit again today. So 1 Chronicles 21, because I wrote down how we respond not only to the storms that sometimes our own decisions bring, but how we respond to the decisions and actions of other people are huge in a Christian walk. Whether the repercussions of whatever situation is directly or indirectly affecting us. So in 1 Chronicles 21, I've said that a million times and I haven't turned to it myself. Let me find my spot here. It's very familiar. I'm actually going to hit on two or three different scriptures. It's dangerous for me anyway to hit these type scriptures because each and every one individually are so full that you could expositorily teach out of them for 6-8 weeks individually if you just came in here and picked up where you left off the week before. It's just deep, thick, full scripture. And if we're not in our word, in the word of God, if we've lost that somehow, Lord, if nothing else today, ask the Lord to reignite your hunger for his word. If you've not gotten into the word yet as part of your walk with the Lord, ask him to give you that hunger. Amen. It'll change your life. It'll change your walk almost as quicker than anything else. Just getting back in his word. Amen. Again, I've said this before, and I'm not back there now by any means. It's part of what I was saying earlier. But I remember being so in love with his word in a season of my life. The first World Series that I watched after I got saved, I remember being at my granddad's watching the World Series, and I would watch it with my Bible was out. I'd watch the game and on commercials read. Now granted, I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm not saying I've not done that since that World Series. That was in 1998 maybe, I don't know. But it just reminds me that I was just so hungry. Now, I didn't understand half of what I read and I was so immature. But it was reprogramming me and I didn't even know it. Does that make sense? And so I just getting back in the word has got to be, and that sounds so simple, but yet it's so profound. And I would dare say that lack of being in the word of God is somewhere in the problem of most every issue we deal with in the modern church. Amen. We're just so busy. We mean well, and we know our loving Father understands, and he does, but still we're not getting the medicine he's prescribed. Amen? So let's just get that back if we've lost it. If you've never had it, ask God. Trevor, if you just ask the Lord to give you a hunger for his word. He wants to, and he will. He will. Amen? Then the ball's in our court, but he wants to give us that. He wants to give us that. But in 1 Chronicles 21, it's very familiar scripture to some of us. It's and we did touch on this last time I spoke. Because I remember, if you were here, I went back about 7 chapters in 1 Chronicles and just read the headlines of my Bible. And it's basically, and I didn't do the study, I didn't look up how many years, but it was one victory after another. Victory in war, the ark being brought back. It was just one good thing after another for about 7 or 8 chapters until we get to chapter 21. And out of the blue, I don't think it was the first time the enemy tempted David in those victories, but for whatever reason, David's focus was a little bit off. And it says when Satan stood up and tempted David to number the army, there was a chink. I don't know if maybe in all his success he had quit reading the word. Maybe his devotion time with the Lord got put on the side. Maybe not with evil motives, but it got put on the side. Again, God's not angry, but you will still pay a price. Amen? I mean, there's just a sensitivity to the things of God when you're in his word and you're in prayer. You're just naturally or supernaturally more sensitive to his spirit. Amen? I mean, again, I've said this before many, many times. Probably one of the closest I've ever been to God in my life are through some difficult, not necessarily times in my lap directly, But it was when I was praying for Haven when she was born. I just heard the Lord clearly in that season several times, and it was one of the presidential elections. I had really fasted and prayed through one of them. And I remember and the main push in that particular election was the abortion issue. One candidate was clearly pro-life, one was clearly not pro-choice. He was pro-choice. So I was really praying, and I really felt the Lord had me fasting, praying, focusing my energy to really put into that. And I remember the morning after, the election didn't go the way I'd prayed. And I remember distinctly being in the shower the next morning, getting ready for work, down, just down. I didn't hear an audible voice by any means, but I felt the Lord say, the focus of the fast was not a result of an election. You've been as close to me as you've ever been the last however many weeks. That's your reward. The rest is in my court. Does that make sense? And thinking back on that time, it was almost the Lord could think it and I heard it. He didn't have to yell with a bullhorn like he does to me now sometimes. Amen? It's just, I was just so sensitive. Why? Was I sinless in that season? Gosh, no. But at my daily, I was in the Word, I was praying, I felt urgency about those prayers, there was focus in my prayer, and as a result, I was sensitive to the Lord. He's not changed. He's not changed. So anyway, 1 Chronicles 21, in the scripture, David numbers the army. And again, we talked about last time how that act in and of itself was perhaps not sin. It would actually be told probably if being a good leader, being a good manager if you knew your army. But verse 2 says clearly, that the reason for numbering the army is so he could know the number. He just wanted to know. Anybody? I just want to know. So why would you think God would tell him don't number the army? And I believe it's because God wanted the focus to be on him, not any vehicle God used to bless or deliver or breakthrough. And whoever in here this morning going through any issue, any needed answer to prayer, the focus, God wants the focus on him, not the problem, which can be bigger than God if we look at it wrongly or fixate on it, Elijah, or not the vehicle he uses to give you the breakthrough. Because if we're not careful, that'll become the idol in our life. God wants it on him. Amen. But David let it slip. He goes through, we went through, there were 70,000 people here that were killed as a result. Now, one thing, even in God's dealing with David, this is how good God is. He didn't just come down and hammer him. He gave him a choice. He said, I'm going to give you three choices, and you can choose how I'm going to punish you. And we've heard this preached a lot before. David, through his, he said, I'd rather throw my hands at your mercy, Lord, than the sword of my enemy or 3 years of famine. I'm sorry, you do with what you. So God said, okay. So God sends the angel, and 70,000 people die. And then over in verse, I'll pick up in verse 4. So think about it before I read the verse. David makes a very poor decision, and the whole nation of Israel is being chastised, basically, by the Lord. The angel comes, and he's killed 70,000, and is going to kill more. But even in that, I kind of missed this when I reread it. Even before David did anything, before any repentance really had gone on, really, it says the Lord who sent the angel saw the destruction, and he relented on his own. His heart was broken because of what the judgment he was sending, and he told the angel to stop before David did what David did. And we're going to read about that in just a second. And you can read that in verse 15. And the God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. This is after 70,000 people had died. And as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It's enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now the angel, and I won't read all this for time's sake. The angel did not sheathe his sword. He just stopped swinging it. And it says in Scripture that he had it extended over Jerusalem. But he was still there. And we read where David saw this. The Lord let David see it. He even let Ornan see it. But here's the point I'm trying to make back to these decisions and these storms that we go through because of either decisions we've made or decisions other people have made or decisions that, we're in a country where not all good decisions are made. So we're all affected by decisions of ourselves and other people. And how do we handle that when those things don't pan out? Amen? We're going through a rough season because of it as a result. And then it says, "Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem." So here's the key. "So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces." So David, and if you go back and reread the first few verses of 1 Chronicles, even men of questionable character told David, "This is not a good idea." Joab said, I don't think you need to be numbering the army. So if Joab had that check in his spirit, you know these elders did, these priests that just seek God and try to give counsel to the king. But David marched on and made this poor decision anyway. All literal hell breaks loose. Oh, really? It was the angel of the Lord. 70,000 people are dead. More fixing to die unless God relented. And guess who was still there with David when God let him see the angel to be in sackcloth and ashes, weeping over the sin of the nation and hitting their face before the Lord? The elders. They hadn't quit on David. Even though he messed up about as bad as you can mess up. Amen? Think about that. Now, I think I've said this before. I may have said it a few weeks ago. I remember, to be honest with you, I had to kind of rack my brain and pray. I can't remember the details of the issue. But there was it's one of the few times in 20-something years of going to church under Sid Garner. But there was something come up. And it grieved me. It was probably elementary. But it was enough that it bothered me. And I remember calling him and saying I needed to talk to him. I didn't put it on. Well, there wasn't Facebook then probably. But, I didn't have a meeting with my counsel. I called Sid before I chickened out, really, probably. And said, "Hey, I need to meet with you, man." And I remember it was a Wednesday night over here. And I was so nervous, Mark. For 2 days, I was nervous about this meeting. Because I had to voice something that I was concerned about. We started talking over there. My chin was quivering. I was almost in tears. Why? Because I just honored him so much. There was a thing that we weren't agreeing on, and it was enough that I needed to talk to him. I didn't pout, not talk to him for 6 weeks. I didn't talk about him. But for once, I went to him. And I was a nervous wreck for 48 hours. Now, I don't remember if I was fasting or not, but I think I didn't eat well just because of my nerves. And I even told him, I said, "Sid Garner," I said, you could say something that's 100% false from the pulpit about me and my family that might cause me to leave the church as a result, but it doesn't change the fact of what God's done in my life through your preaching." I remember opening the meeting with that. Much like I think maybe the elders had They didn't understand what was going on with David, but there was enough. They'd been through enough together. See, it amazes me that we forget how much we've been through together sometimes, and at the first sign of a spark, boom, we go the opposite direction and have scorched earth while we do it. That's wrong. That's wrong. And I can't even remember, I think we agreed to disagree on this issue, but guess what? So what? I think God was honored in it. For once, I did it right. 99 times I might not have, but that one time I remember it was done right. Amen? And I believe that's what the elders did with David here. So let's just apply that to whatever we're going through right now. Amen? Sometimes we're going to, well, number one, we need to be praying. I probably would not have handled that meeting the same way if Brett's flesh would have drove the train into that room over there. But for once, a little bit of the Holy Spirit had some reins. For once. Amen? And there wasn't scorched earth afterward. And that's, for one time I did it. I've done it wrong enough. And I haven't looked at my notes really good here yet, but anyway, I said David and the elders right in this particular moment, their focus was still on God and not each other's differences. There was no blame here. It wasn't the elders' fault that there were 70,000 people dead. It was David's. But yet they were still right there with him, praying, pleading, focusing on God for God to relent. Amen? So their focus was on God and not blaming each other. Their emotions were their top priority. They're human now. That's one of the things I love about The Chosen. It shows the humanity of everybody. These weren't robots here. I'm sure there were some emotions that were buried or covered in prayer while they were on their face before God. There's been some with me. When we used to have Sunday night prayer down here, you know, when we started it, I was so immature. It started out maybe as pure, but easily got twisted by the devil into fleshly, selfish ambition mess. Like, where is everybody at? There's got to be more than six people that want to pray in this church. Well, guess what? There were. There were hundreds. What started out as something pure, I opened up to the enemy. For anybody ever been there? You ain't got to raise your hand, but you have. I remember doing the outreach thing when Beth and I still lived in Noonan. And there was a time when I came, and there were times when we had really too many people show up to go out and do it, because it was almost unmanageable. But then there were. I remember one Saturday in particular, Larry Morris was out there doing something in the flowers, and I came here and nobody showed. And for a while more, I was still a little green in the Lord myself. But guess what? I didn't dress in sackcloth and put ashes on my face, but I remember, and this is not lift up Brett time, because I've done it wrong many, many, many more times than I've done it right. But I remember getting on this altar and crying like a baby. Not because nobody showed up, but God just kind of cleansed me. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. Much like when I was in the shower. The result of this election didn't matter. You've spent a season with me. That's the reward for you. But, amen? And I remember I got up and I felt a little energized. Spoke to Larry as I left. And I knew it wasn't wise to go out by yourself. So I didn't go out by. But I remember thinking, you know, we didn't go knock on doors from 1 to 2 o'clock like we planned on it, but I can still be a witness this week. And I think, I don't know if Beth, you may remember, I think I went around our neighborhood in Noonan. And part of my sales pitch, you know, was, hey, I go to church in Bremen. I know you're not coming to church in me. I'm not here to drag you to church. I'm here to talk about the Lord. Because I go to church in Bremen. I live in Noonan, but Everybody's like, well, you drive to no. But so I, my point is, for once, twice in my life, I handled disappointment or disagreement or difficult circumstances because of a decision correctly, and the Lord's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. It didn't say there obviously there was repercussions, but God relented when they hit their face in the middle of the storm they caused. And guess what? We won't go through the scripture, but that hill that David hit his face on and bought from Ornan is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, probably the most prized piece of earth on piece of land on earth. It's where the temple was built, where the Wailing Wall still is today. And that's where this happened. But I won't go into all those details. Turn real quick to 2 Kings 3, and I'll hit it pretty quick. Again, this is such full scripture. I've preached it before. You've heard it preached before. But I just want to touch on a couple of things, and then we'll kind of close, hopefully. 2 Kings 3. You'd think I'd mark my Bible better. 2 Kings 3. This is Jehoshaphat. He's king of Israel, and he's in his 18th year. I think overall he's a pretty good king. The king of Israel was not. This was, let me check. I know he was the son of Ahab. Jehoram. So king of Israel is Jehoram. It says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not quite as bad as his mom and his dad. His mom and dad were Jezebel and Ahab. They're a pretty tough duo to beat. But he still was not a good king. While Ahab was on the throne, the king of Moab paid tribute with X amount of sheep and ram. I won't go into the details there. Ahab dies. So the king of Moab, so Jehoram takes over, not a good king. The Israel has drifted from God much further at this point than Judah. But the king of Moab rebels. Now, I made a note, and good grief, I do not know when this note was written. The ink is faded. It's written so long ago. But in verse 5 it says, but it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And I made this, again, my note says, when we continue in sin, things that were once in submission rebel. Example, your old nature. So Moab, even though Ahab was an evil king, the sin just kept going. So here you have this thing, Moab, that was paying tribute to Ahab. It sensed weakness when Ahab died. So this thing that was in subjection saw an open door and rebelled. Kind of like when an unclean spirit leaves a man and leaves and goes to dry places. Then it comes back and checks. And what does it say? If you're not full, if you've left some voids, it goes and gets seven other spirits and comes back, and you can be in worse shape than you were before you were delivered. Anybody ever warned by the fire in an area of your life? You know it was wrong. It's not a big bad sin, but you know in your heart, I don't know if I need to be warming myself by this fire. You stay by that fire long enough, other things start popping up. You start thinking differently. Remember our focus? Remember guarding your heart above all else? Because out of it flow the issues of life. Well, this thing that you're warming yourself by, much like numbering the army, in and of itself may not be all that wrong. And I know 50 people that do it. But you know in your heart, God's checked you from it. And again, you might not bull rushing over into a life of sin, but things, that old nature, old thoughts start popping up. Things that you used to deal with, but you hadn't dealt with in a decade. Bam! Why am I having to? You've warmed yourself by a fire. You've not dealt with something the Spirit of God may have convicted you or prompted you to deal with. And then it opens up other things. Amen? When you persist in sin, things that were once in submission rebel. And then, again, it's your focus. I remember a certain area of my life that the Lord was challenging me on that I just fought him on. I fought him and fought him and fought him. And I would not, it was much this way with when I used to dip. And I'm not up here preaching against tobacco. The Lord dealt with me on it. One of the most godly men I know, Dave Pollard, he might spit his tobacco out before he teaches at the Shed Bible Study. Well, that's between him and God. But I know when I was at Brownsville Revival, the first time he dealt with me, when he said, I went to the altar, and he dealt with me on tobacco. And Beth and I had gotten married and been married a while before I ever completely gave it up. But in those 2 years, I never enjoyed it again, even though I dipped. Why? Not because Sid Garner, I don't remember, I don't think Sid Garner's ever preached a sermon against tobacco use. The Spirit of God in February of 98, because I remember we were down there Valentine's Day, my first time at Brownsville. February of 98, the Holy Spirit convicted me. Steve Hill, the preacher, might have dipped, but it didn't matter. But for 2 years, every little unsmooth part inside of my lip, I thought it was God. Because I'd still dipping. Oh, my God. And I'd worry about it till it was gone. But I didn't quit. I threw so many cans of Copenhagen out on Carrollton Street in Buchanan and went back and got them 2 days later during those 2 years. A dozens dipping out of rusted topped Copenhagen cans that I threw out. I'm not making that part up. But again, the Spirit of God dealt with me. And y'all have heard the story a million times. It was Damon's first night here. First night ever here. The time when he called forth that altar call for nicotine. That's how he worded it. It's the night, Walt Tallman went and got his... You know, old salty, crusty Walt Tallman. I remember going to my car to get the Copenhagen I had hid under my seat and looking to my left and seeing Walt Tallman at about this clip to get his cigarettes that he had smoked since the Korean War. And I just remember, as green as I was in God, that was October about 99, as green as I was, it dawned on me, religion don't make men like Walt Tallman do that. That's something's going on here that I ain't never encountered before. How many were here that night? Do you remember it? I mean, it was Damon's first night, not his first visit of 3 nights, first night. Were you here? Do you remember that night? Sid's an awesome preacher, and we had just worshiped, and like, it was just unbelievable. And Sid does his introduction. And Damon's not talking but a few minutes. Now, he pulled out an old Ronnie Taylor VHS tape of it somewhere back there, and I might have some of the details off, but Damon wasn't speaking very long. A few minutes. And he had enough gumption about him to just kind of stop. And say, guys, you know, this may seem a little weird, but I got to deal with this or I can't go forward in the service. And this was his words. He said, this is what God's saying. Now, remember, let me just back up. People on TV may have heard this 15 times, but earlier that day, now granted, I've been told February 98 to quit dipping. This is October 99. That day at my Papa Carter's in Buchanan, Beth and I still hadn't had Hannah yet. We were living in Noonan. We'd been to the church service Sunday morning. The revival started that night. She was either gone somewhere, because I didn't dip in front of Beth. I didn't dip in front of her. She was either gone somewhere or taking a nap. But in my mind, I remember I had a window to go reach under my seat and on the Honda Accord, get me a big old dip. And I remember I had seen a few videos of Damon speaking at other places where he called out some stuff in the service. And I remember, God is my witness, going in the door of my granddaddy's house in Buchanan, thinking of having the dip, thinking, gosh, what if he calls this out tonight? And I put the dip down, and I felt the Lord say, you just didn't get a dip because of a man. I told you a year and a half ago to quit dipping. That night, 10 minutes into Damon trying to preach, and the Spirit was saying, he just stops and says, in the spirit realm, this altar area reeks of nicotine. What? I'm sitting over here scared to death. He said, I'm not speaking against nicotine, but if God's dealt with you on it, get down here. And I don't know if I was first, but I had to have been one of the first. I don't know how to explain what I felt. And there was 20 guys, 20, 30, I don't know how many. And then he made the comment, if you've got it on your person, get it on the altar. If it's in your vehicle, go get it. And 15 guys. And that's when I saw Walt. And that's not in my notes. But that's when the Spirit of God, when the Lord says in 2 Chronicles, I'm blacking out on the scripture, but it says, when you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. End of story. And when we do that, when we let the Spirit of God, when there's a hunger in us, a desire for him to have access and for him to truly be in charge, things like that happen. The Spirit does things that you can't put in a notes for a sermon or lyrics in a song. It's just the Spirit takes over and you yield to it and let him do what he wants to do. And that's what I need back in my life, not in church services, but in my life. Amen? And I just pray that we get that hunger for that back. The Spirit having liberty. The Spirit having full access. The Spirit driving the train. And not our emotions. Not results of poor decisions. Because again, I know I've rambled and rambled and rambled. But in this scripture, Jehoshaphat, a good king, is asked to go get this king of Moab that rebelled by the king of Israel. Bad king. Without praying, without seeking God in any way, Jehoshaphat pledges all of his army. He said, my people are like your people. Let's go. Anybody ever made any decisions kind of like that? That sounds good to me. No fasting, no prayer, no asking for guidance from anybody. Just here we go. And you go into the scripture and it says after 7 days, after in the New King James, it says after a round about 7 days, they realized they'd have no water. No water for the animals, no water for the army. Much like many of the decisions I've made, without any godly counsel, without seeking God, without praying, fasting, just make a decision, and then bam, after you fill in the blank. 7 days, 7 years, 7 months, after a roundabout season of life with no direction, stress, worry, guess who the somebody was? A servant of the ungodly king spoke up finally. They might have been thinking about it for 7 days. But the servants just don't speak up. But hey, everybody's fixing to die because there's no water out here. The servant of the king of Israel speaks up. Well, one of the kings say, is there not Jehoshaphat 7 days in? Now, this is where God's goodness overrides our stupidity. Our rebellion, our ignorance, whatever it might be. 7 days into it, the king of Israel starts complaining, and he makes the comment, God brought us all out here to die. It's the first mention of God in the whole chapter, to blame him for the circumstances. You ain't sought him yet, but you're blaming him for the circumstances. And Jehoshaphat speaks up and says, is there not a prophet of God around here somewhere? Now, granted, here's where the Lord spoke to me. That was the proper response. It was said late. That should have been his response 7 days earlier. When the king first came and said, hey, you want to go chase down the king of Moab with me? Let me seek God first. Let me, even if you don't have maybe I don't know if they had their own relationship, but let me go see what Elisha might say about this. God through Elisha. He didn't. There's repercussions, but even 7 days into it, he finally said, hey, we need to seek God here. Is there not a prophet of God around here? And the servant of the king of Israel says, yeah, Elisha's close by. Amen. So even if you've made a decision, even if you're in a season dealing with a bad decision, it's never too late to stop and say, hey, God, you see where I'm at. What do you say about this? And when they go get Elisha, even he didn't chastise Jehoshaphat. He did the king of Israel. He said, I wouldn't even look at you if not for Jehoshaphat. What's Jehoshaphat's credentials? He had just made a mistake. But Elisha said, hey, because of this king, I'm gonna engage here, not because of you. So it's never too late to just stop and say, Lord, I've screwed up. What are you, where now? It's never too late to go to the map on the wall. You know, everybody's on their phones nowadays, but sometimes you got to go and find you are here on the map of the boat or the mall or whatever. Say, God, I'm here. How do I get out? And here's the thing, and I'll try to close with this. Give me seven more minutes. Seven. And again, this scripture, again, if you want to start getting back into the Word of God, start in the New Testament. But if you want to get some Old Testament good stuff, go back and read 1 Chronicles 21, 2 Kings 3. This scripture is so full, there's 19 sermons you could preach out of them. Jehoshaphat, Elisha comes in and says, make this valley full of ditches. And by this time tomorrow, you'll have water. And what did the soldiers have? Spears, swords. So picture this. You got an army that's dying without water. The cattle or their horses, whatever they had, camels, I don't know, dying without water. And the word of the Lord says, in the middle of this desert, use that weapon in your hand that's for war and dig a ditch. So basically what I'm to get down to apply it to our situation, in the middle of a bad situation, do an act of obedience that makes zero sense. Zero. Does that make sense? And that might be how God, when you sincerely in the middle of your mess, go to him and finally say, what would you have me do, Lord? He might ask an act of obedience that makes zero sense. So what are you talking about? Maybe you're tight financially, and he prompts you out of left field to bless somebody that's not struggling financially. You don't know what's going on behind the veil in anybody's life. Only God does. Your job's to obey that. And it's so hard. It's so hard. I'm for once being quiet for a second. What about the issue you're dealing with? Because a lot of times God may ask you an act of obedience, something completely out of left field. that goes against everything in your being, in your carnal mind. And that might be God's way, his doorway for your blessing. Not every time. See, we're bad about if he does it this time and it works, he's going to do it that. No, because I'm going to show you and then we'll close another example of where he didn't do that. But in this situation, and what did he say if you read the scripture? We would picture, and we even prayed for it before our service today, rain. Our environment needs some moisture. Because what the answer from God was, he said he did not promise them rain. He actually said it won't come from rain. The water you need, the answer you need, I'm going to give it to you in a way that only I could get the glory for. It did not rain. They dug ditches. And the next morning, it just had water in it. Now, Mark Rutland goes into a lot of detail of how that water rushed down through the Engedi. But it didn't rain. God provided the water they needed in a way that only he could as an answer to their act of obedience. Keep that in mind. So think about your situation. Has God, now maybe you're sitting in here like me sometimes, you know God's already asked you to do something and you hadn't done it. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're just in a storm. I ask you, if God does prompt you to do something like that, do it. Just do it. Amen? And see what God might do. Now, real quickly, I'm going to turn to Jeremiah. I didn't tell you this one, but we'll close with this one. Jeremiah 29. And this is what I couldn't remember if I read this last week or not, or 3 weeks ago. Again, in the middle of this scripture I'm fixing to read is very familiar scripture. I know I talked about Jeremiah 29:11. But in much bigger, a bigger setting, this is the whole nation of Israel being taken captive to Babylon in Jeremiah 29. It's not just an army of Judah out there in trouble. This is the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, under siege by the Babylonians, fixing to go into captivity. And so, you know, we say, okay, is that too late to say, what's up now, Lord? What do I do now? No. So in chapter 29, verse 4, Jeremiah 29, 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon because of their sin. Verse 5. This is where in the other scripture, the other circumstance, God said, make this valley full of ditches. Do something that's completely backwards to what you would think would need to be done, right? But here, to the city that's hit, with his name on it, fixing to be taken captive, what does he say? While you're in Babylon, because there is a price for the sin, but while you're in Babylon, verse 5, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminish. Seek the peace of the city I'm causing you to be carried away captive to. He's not saying I'm going to keep you from going into captivity. He's saying the city you're taking captive to, pray for its peace. Because if it's got peace, you'll have peace. And while you're there, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat from them. Basically, be faithful with what's right in front of you, Mark. You're in a storm your decisions have caused. We want to dig a ditch by faith and have water show up. And God might do that. But he might say, okay, because here's the thing. Look at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed. The point is not 70 years. The point is God saw the time of the captivity. God sees your storm. He was there at the beginning of it. He'll be there with us through it. And he's already at the end of it, and he sees the duration of whatever it is you're dealing with. And he says, okay, your answer might be faithful in the little things that are right in front of you. Just do them unto me. Build a house and live in it. Plant a garden and eat of it. Get married and have kids, and then have grandkids. Be fruitful and multiply while you're going through your storm. You're going through a storm that you've caused, but from bad decisions? Guess what? Invite your neighbor to church. Love your neighbor as yourself. That might be God's answer to your storm. Do the things you should have been doing all along. Don't let the storm stop you. Does that make sense? I'm in the middle of a storm. This storm's lasted a lot long. I've said all these things recently. I just feel so tired, God. I'm just tired because of this, because of that. His answer might be, pray for those who spitefully use you. Why? That has nothing to do with me, Lord. Well, yeah, it does. That might be the key out of your storm. Being faithful with those little things that are right in front of you. Does that make sense? Because if you go down, and again, I think I did read this last week. I'm going to read verses 10 through 14 and we'll close. Because in verse 11, we all know. We all quote, we all love. But we don't read it in context. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you. And I will perform my good word towards you. And I will cause you to return to this place. When you're obedient in the storm, I will come to you and return you to where you should be. That might have no physical bearing, but it may be emotional. It may be spiritual. You be faithful in that storm, Brett. You pray like you've never prayed. You give when I prompt you to give, even though you don't have it to give. You do this. You do those little things you've preached on but don't do very regularly. And guess what? I will visit you and bring you back to the peace that you've needed all along. Amen? But it says, I'll bring you back. I will return you to this place. This is 11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. But then it finishes even, it's good stuff too. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse 13 and 14 are awesome. And you will seek me, and you will find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Not might, not maybe, not sometimes, not if you've dug the ditch properly. But when you seek God with your whole heart, he promises unequivocally to be found. He wants you to find him. No matter what your current circumstances are. Amen? So again, if you want to stand to your feet, and my prayer is, I don't know how God is going to get me out of some of the storms I may be in. He may have me dig a ditch. And that may look like, it's kind of like when we were talking earlier. You're at a tomb. Somebody's at a tomb and they may need help moving the stone. That might be how God may prompt you to go help somebody move a stone. And that's the key to help you out of your storm. It's not all about us. It's usually not about us. The answers we need are found in doing things for others. I didn't go there for time's sake, but if you go to Acts 8 and 9, it talks about Everybody's read about the Damascus Road experience with Paul. Saul becoming Paul. But who doesn't? But I felt like the Lord this morning was challenging me, Brett. In your storm, how many times have you? Because I've prayed this way, Mark. I've prayed this way about you. The way you remind me kind of a modern, my mind's eye, a modern day Paul. In a good way. I mean, it just putting it out there. At West Georgia when you were real bold is the word I was blacking out. Bold in the Lord. And I've prayed excitingly. Lord, I thank you by faith for the Pauls that haven't encountered you yet. All in this community. They're doing their thing feverishly with all their might, with all the gifts you've given them. And they think they're doing the good thing. And I thank you for all of them when they meet you. They get knocked out like Chris Cartwright. He met the Lord. And all the gifts he had before are now being used for the king. It's exciting because I graduated and we both ran before and after our encounters. It's much more fun now. Much more fulfilling now. But the Lord this morning, as I was making my notes, it was like, don't just, thank me for those Pauls because they're out there. There are Sauls doing their thing, one encounter from being Paul, all over this community. But will you be their Ananias? What about my storm? What about the situation I'm in because of my bad decisions? He's like, you don't know. All you know is that Ananias got woken up with a vision and said, go to this guy who's been killing Christians. Put your hands on him. And he shows up and calls him Brother Saul. And scales come off of his eyes. And that paved the way to become Paul. So it's like, will I only be an Ananias when things are going good in my life? In my ego, do I want to be Paul? You can have your Ananiases. It's like, I love the example that Beth Moore, the scripture, is it in Ephesians? It's where they were touching Paul's, he was so full of God. And it wasn't Paul, it was the Lord. We give too much credit in wrong places. It was God just decided in this arena, I'm going to move in some unusual ways. So they were touching Paul with handkerchiefs and laying them on sick people. And they were recovering. And Beth Moore makes the comment, our goal shouldn't be to be like Paul. It should be like the handkerchief. No identity. Just get around God and then touch things that need to be touched. And let God get all the glory. That's good. But how many times does our circumstances keep us from being just a handkerchief? Just an Ananias. Just being faithful in the little things. I mean, a lot in my life. And the Lord's like, the key to your storm stopping might be to do some of these little things I've prompting you to do faithfully. And watch me move. Perhaps in their life first, then it's all in God's timing. Because He sees the 70 years. He sees the end of what I'm dealing with right now. He's already there. And want me to join Him on the journey to there. Whatever that entails. And I want to get excited about that again. Nothing more, nothing less, Mark. Just excited about that. There was a time I was. But, life. But anyway, Father, we come to you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for you're just real. You'll be real with us. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord God, for every prompting of anybody and everyone in here that you might prompt to do something out of left field. Every ditch that you prompt us to dig. Lord God, I pray by your grace that we dig it. We don't analyze it. We obey the prompting, whatever it might be. But Lord, I also thank you by faith for your grace and that urge of your Spirit to just be faithful in the everyday things of life. Not to be made ruler over larger things, but to just walk with you. To have that peace that maybe we haven't had in a while. To see with proper vision that the storm might be real, and it is real. The mountain may be huge, but it pales in comparison to you. So we just thank you, Father, for just speaking. And I do pray, Lord, you speak to every heart. You nudge every heart. You prompt every heart. Because this community, this world we live in are full of people that need Jesus Christ. They need an encounter with you. And I just ask you, Lord, help us by your grace. Obey those nudges that you give us. And I just thank you by faith. And I give you glory and thanks for the fruit that'll come as we obey those things. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That is done. We're done. Again, my prayer is that we get sensitive to him again, obey those nudges again, whatever they are. You know, and if he moves in one area one time, let's don't put him in that box. Let's just continue to stay sensitive and let him prompt and nudge and move us, because he knows what's best. Amen. He knows what's needed. Love you guys.